One of my most vivid childhood memories is of the day that I was brought to the emergency room. It was really actually late at night. I was 5 or 6 years old. I had gone downstairs into the basement of our home to get something out of our utility room. And our utility room was an unfinished room with a single light bulb in the center hanging from a beam. There was a little string that came down from that light bulb, and you had to basically walk into that dark room with whatever light might be available from the room next to it and pull on that string to light up the room. And I, for some reason, decided on this night that I didn't need any extra light, and so in the darkness I walked into that room trying to find the light, and I stepped on something sharp. It turned out to be an empty ham can. You know that kind where there's nothing but this sharp top to it after you've taken it off, and it cut right into my baby toe. In fact, it almost cut it off. I'll never forget sitting in the back seat of our car as my dad raced to the hospital and my mom crouched down on the back seat floor with a blanket wrapped around my foot to absorb the blood. To this day, if you look at my baby toe on my left foot, you will be able to see my ham can scar. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that kind of a trauma, but I'll bet that you can remember times in your life when you have tried to find your way through pitch darkness. There's just nothing quite like it, is it, to be able to put your hand in front of your face and not even to be able to see your hand. It's so easy in times like that to lose your bearings, to get lost in the total absence of light. And that's not just true physically. It's also true spiritually. I think that for most of us, there are times when our search for God is like a walk in the dark. That's especially true at the beginning of our spiritual journey. Now, if you're already a Christian, you may struggle to remember that time in your life, because now your walk of faith is illuminated by the Bible. God's Word is a lamp to your feet and a light for your path. But there are people all around you who can't see what you see. They're still searching for God, and they are as disoriented by all of the religious options they bump into as you are when you are in an unfamiliar place in pitch darkness. It's frightening, and it's dangerous. How does God give people who are walking in darkness the light they need to end up on the right path? Well, He does it through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Jesus is the one who illuminates for us both the personality of God and the path to God. But the way in which Jesus gives us light is not always as obvious or as enduring as we might like. True, some people just are wired in such a way, or they're lucky enough to have the light turn on and stay on. It's like sunshine for them. But for most people, the light of the world is more like a lightning bolt at midnight. It comes in flashes. It pierces the darkness momentarily. It lights up everything for a split second, and then it seems as if everything is darker than ever before. But those fleeting moments of light are enough to help us find our way home to God. John 9 is a chapter about one of those moments. It's the story of a divine lightning strike. And more than that, it's a tutorial, both for those who are waiting for lightning to strike in their own lives and for those who want to be used by God to make lightning strike in the lives of others. This chapter shows us how to help other people find God and how to develop what Jesus calls eyes to see, so that when lightning strikes in our lives, we will be guided by it rather than blinded by it. Now, rather than reading this chapter together, I thought it might be more illuminating for us to watch it together. So I'm going to show you a clip from a film called The Gospel of John. And as we watch this, for about the next 5 or 6 minutes, I want you just to try to learn from the characters in this story both how to reflect light and how to respond to it. Watch this with me.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, but no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world. Wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
Pharisees, the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see.
The man who did this cannot be from God. He does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple."
But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses.
As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from.
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue. It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated.
Why did John write chapter 9 of his gospel? I think he did it to make lightning strike in our lives. He wanted those who are searching for God to know that Jesus Christ is the one who can lead them home. In the entire Old Testament, there is no story of a human being, not even a prophet, restoring another person's sight. In the New Testament, there's no story of anyone other than Jesus giving sight to someone with long-term blindness. Not even the apostles could do that. No other leader of any major religion cured blindness. And yet the most common type of healing recorded by the four biographers of Jesus was the restoration of sight. Psalm 146 says, "The Lord gives sight to the blind." The Lord meaning God. God does that. The book of Isaiah, which was written in 700 BC, says repeatedly that when the Messiah, the one anointed by the Spirit of God, comes, he will open eyes that are blind. So you see, John told us about this miraculous healing that he had seen with his own eyes, to enlighten us to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. He did what no mere human being can do. So for those who are searching for God in the dark, this should be a bolt of lightning. But what I also want you to see in this passage is that Jesus is not the only one who can make lightning strike in the lives of those who are lost. We can do that too. There are at least two different ways in which you and I can light the path for others who are in the dark. And the first way that we can do that is by doing God's work. Write that down on your note sheet. By doing God's work. Now, that did not occur to the disciples when they came across the blind man. Their initial response to his suffering was to try to make sense of it theologically. Verse 2, his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, that question is rooted in the assumption that there's a cause and effect relationship between sin and suffering. I know it's hard to find someone these days who believes in that, but in the day of Jesus, that was a very common belief. Almost everybody believed that suffering was caused by sin. And there is actually a sense in which that is true. The first sin, inspired by the devil, committed by Adam and Eve, set in motion a domino effect of global suffering and death that continues to this day. All of us suffer because of that sin. And 1 Corinthians 11 says that sometimes we suffer because of our own sins. And the book of Exodus tells us that sometimes the fallout from one person's sin can last for generations. But to suggest that all suffering is caused by personal or ancestral sin is not only unbiblical, it's also unmerciful. There is another possible explanation. Jesus gives it to us in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And look at verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Notice, who's supposed to do the works? Not Jesus alone, but also those who follow Jesus. Verse 5 is true. Jesus is the light of the world. But he told us in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world. In the same way that Jesus did the works of God in order to show people the way home, he wants us to do those works. And how did he tell us to do the works of God in Matthew 5? Remember what he said? Let your light shine before others that they may see your, what? Your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the works of God that make us the light of the world include simple good deeds. When we respond to the needs of others with loving action, we're doing the works of God. We're shining the light for people when we do that. It's when we stop asking why God would allow another person to suffer and we start doing something about that suffering that we give that person and others who are watching a fleeting glimpse of God. After Hurricane Katrina in 2005, I saw this ad in Christianity Today magazine for the Salvation Army. You see what it says? We combat natural disasters with acts of God. Isn't that a great line? The act of God is not the disaster. It's the response of Christians. At the time that that ad came out in 2005, I was pastoring a church in California, and some members of my church felt compelled to join the relief effort from Katrina. And under their leadership, we collected almost $50,000 and distributed that money to individuals and churches across the Gulf Coast. There was one family in particular in Louisiana who had lost their home. And after this group tried to find other housing for them and were unsuccessful in that, they finally invited this family to move to California and to live in our community. A family in our town donated their rental home for an extended period of time. And several different small groups in the church furnished and decorated that home. Different groups adopted different rooms. So one took the living room. Another group took the kitchen. One took the master bedroom. Another group, the boys' room. Still another group, the girls' room. We did our own little extreme makeover home edition. And that's just an example of the work of God. Jesus calls us to do that every time we see a need that we have the resources to meet. In our community and with our neighbors, when we see somebody that's in need, when we see somebody who experiences something that might cause them to question the love or the existence of God, it's our job to show them his love, to prove his existence by allowing him to work through us, by doing whatever we can to help with that need. That's the way that God does his work today. And there's a second way that God wants to use us to light the path for others. He wants us to do it by telling our story, but the story of what he's done in our life. Did you notice in the passage that the man born blind did that over and over again? Look at verse 10. Here's this man who was familiar to everyone in his neighborhood, but he had to convince them that it was really him, because now he's not sitting and begging. He's walking around with 20/20 vision, marveling at the beauty of everything. And after he finally convinced his neighbors that he was the same guy who used to sit and beg, they asked him, "How were your eyes open?" And he replied in verse 11, "The man they called Jesus, he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." How much theological information is there in that answer? None. All he did was just tell other people what happened to him. He did the same thing when he was questioned by the religious leaders in verse 15. "Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see." They got into a theological debate about whether or not Jesus was a sinner because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. There's a reason why Jesus told us in Acts 1:8 to be his witnesses. He chose that word carefully. You are to be my witnesses. Reason why is because that's the best way for us to light the path for others. It's just to tell our story. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that it's not important for us to also share the gospel message, the actual divine truth that can help a person end up in heaven. That is critically important. And it doesn't mean that we have no responsibility to grow in our knowledge of God so that we can respond to intellectual theological questions. But never forget that there's nothing more compelling than your story. When you share your story, lightning strikes near people who are groping in darkness. Soon after I started following Jesus, at the age of 20, I joined a Christian group on my college campus, and it wasn't long before I was asked to tell my story at an outreach event. But there were two stipulations. It could be no longer than 3 minutes. That was number one. And also, it had to be pre-approved by a staff member. I wanted to make sure they knew what I was going to say before I said it. So I went home and I wrote down everything that happened to me. I wrote about how a friend of mine challenged me to pray to God and ask him if I needed Jesus. I wrote about the night I was lying in bed, and I heard the voice of Jesus, not audibly, but unmistakably. He said to me, "Greg, you've been running away from me long enough. Now turn around and follow me." And I wrote about how I said yes to that, and right when I did, I had what I could only describe as a vision. It lasted only a split second, and yet it seemed to happen in slow motion. I saw this pure white dove come out of this dark blue sky toward me with this misty trail of light behind it. And I knew at that moment that I was going to live forever. And then I kept writing about the doubts I had over the next 24 hours about this vision that I had seen, and you know, did it really happen or did it not? And I wrote about the depression that overwhelmed me because I couldn't be certain that it had actually happened. And I prayed to God and I said, "If that was real, if that was really you, do it again tonight." And so I that night I laid in bed all night long, and my bedroom window was next to the road, and every time a car passed with its lights, I thought, "Oh, there it is. Oh no, just a car." And all night long I went like that, and in the morning I was devastated. I thought, "I'll never be able to know whether or not I'm going to go to heaven." And I looked over on my nightstand, and there was a book there that somebody had given me months earlier. I'd never had any interest in picking it up and reading it. But I picked it up and I read it. In the first chapter of that book, there was a story about a man who had an experience very much like mine, in which he saw Jesus in the form of a light. And then afterwards, he was upset because it didn't happen again. He doubted the experience. And a friend said to him, "What happened to you is very special. It doesn't happen to many people. But from now on, you're just going to have to walk by faith." And when I saw that word faith, it changed everything for me, because I realized whether or not I'm going to go to heaven has nothing to do with whether or not I had this experience. It's based on my faith in Jesus Christ. That's my story. And I handed it to this guy on the staff of this Christian organization, and he read it, and he said, "You know, it's fine, but you need to take that part about the vision out, because some people are not going to understand that. Some people are going to think you're nuts. So take that out and tell the rest of the story." And so I edited my testimony to make it more palatable. And I stood up in front of a group of people, and in 3 minutes, I told them part of my story. And afterwards, I was so convicted by that, that I decided I would never again leave out of my story everything that God did. And I know that some people might find it strange what happened to me. The thing is, it's the truth. It's the unedited version of my story. And I believe that unedited truth gives people glimpses of God. You can do that with your story, can't you? Doesn't matter what your story is. Doesn't matter whether you came to faith in Christ because of godly parents or because of a persistent friend or because of a personal need or because of a life-changing experience. You have a unique story that will touch people in a way that no other story can. Just tell people how you found your way home. I've noticed since moving to Maine that we don't like to do that here. It's not really something that feels all that comfortable for us to tell people our story. But friends, people are in darkness all around us. They need to hear a story. They need to know that you have experienced the living God. Tell your story. It'll be a lightning bolt in their lives. We've talked about this before in using different language. Show and tell. That's how God uses us. We show them who God is by what we do, and we tell them who God is just by sharing our story with them. Show and tell. That's how to make lightning strike in somebody else's life. Now, that's not to say that people are always going to respond positively to the light God gives them. I mean, the tragic characters in this story in John 9 are the Pharisees, who are really blinded by the light rather than guided by it. But if you're somebody who's still searching for God, you can learn from their negative example. You can learn three positive qualities that will increase your odds of seeing God when lightning strikes. First, those who have eyes to see demonstrate flexibility. Write that down. They demonstrate flexibility. And by that I mean they don't let traditions or presuppositions blind them to the obvious revelation of God. That's very important because Jesus has this tendency to reveal himself to us in ways that purposely challenge our traditions and our presuppositions. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus healed this man on a Sabbath day? On the Jewish holy day? Do you think that he made mud with saliva just for the sake of creativity? No, both the timing and the method of the healing was purposeful. Jesus was intentionally challenging the deeply held religious beliefs that kept the Pharisees from recognizing God when he showed up. They believed that any form of work that was done on the Sabbath day was a violation of the fourth commandment. And you would be amazed at how strictly they defined work. They considered the mixing of ingredients a form of work. So mixing saliva with dirt to make mud was a violation of the Sabbath law. And so was any form of healing. You could, on the Sabbath day, keep somebody from dying, but you could not, under any circumstances, make them better. That was the law. There was a specific prohibition against applying saliva to the eyes. That's why Jesus did it. He did it to challenge the Pharisees' approach to God. He did what only God can do in a way they could not imagine God doing it. And because he revealed himself to them in an out-of-the-box way, most of them rejected the light he gave them. See verse 16? Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Who cares if he did what no one but God can do? The Messiah would never break the Sabbath." All of us have preconceptions about how God is supposed to work, what God is supposed to say, our religious background, our political convictions, our family history, our education, our cultural heritage, all of those things shape our view of God. The question is, are you flexible enough to recognize him when he comes to you in an unexpected and perhaps even offensive way? Do you want to find God badly enough to scrap whatever deeply held religious beliefs are getting in the way. The Pharisees, by and large, were not. And that's why they were blinded by the light. Flexibility is what gives us eyes to see. And the second quality that will help us to receive rather than reject the light of God is bravery. The willingness to break with the herd. So many people walk away from divine light and eternal life because of the social implications of allegiance to Jesus Christ. You can see it in the contrast between the man born blind and his parents. The healed man stuck to his story, even when others disapproved. He stood up to those religious leaders. He even rebuked them. And it cost him dearly. They excommunicated him. They kicked him out of the synagogue. It was their way of saying to him, God has rejected you. And yet Jesus found him outside the synagogue. The more distance your faith puts between you and other people, the closer it brings you to Jesus. This is a man who would rather have the approval of God than the approval of other people. That's the kind of bravery that it takes to respond to the light of God when it comes. And it makes this man's parents look all the more cowardly. Look again at verse 20. We know he is our son, this is parents speaking. We know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So they valued acceptance more than truth. How about you? Are you willing, if Jesus reveals himself to you as the way and the truth and the life, to follow him no matter who disapproves? Your answer to that question might just determine your eternal destiny. Jesus said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Some say that Christianity is for the weak. Really? I disagree. I think that it takes uncommon bravery to follow Jesus in this world. Do you have that? I think the third quality that gives us eyes to see is humility, as opposed to arrogance. You have to admit that you're blind, and that unless God opens your eyes, you will never find him. If you are someone who thinks you already know it all and see it all, you are of all people most ignorant and most blind. The healed man was a humble man. You can see it in the section that begins with verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then in verse 39, Jesus turned to the arrogant, and he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." To be exposed to the deity of Jesus and to reject his teaching because you think you know better is both foolish and condemning. It will leave you with no excuse when you stand before God to be judged for your sins. On the other hand, if you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, not arguing against the message of Jesus, but humbly receiving it for the gift that it is, your eyes will be opened and you'll never walk in darkness again. I wonder if there's anybody here who has had lightning bolt moments in the past. Times when God tried to break through and show you who he is and how you can find him. And yet inflexibility or cowardice or arrogance kept you in the dark. Right now, at this moment, God is graciously giving you light again. This is your opportunity to respond to it. And if you do, you will find your way home. He has shown you that Jesus is the light, that man who could heal blind eyes, that man who could raise paralyzed people off their mats, who could cleanse leprosy, who could raise people from the dead, who himself came back to life 3 days after he died. That Jesus is the way home. Jesus taught us that he came from God to bear our sins. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not one time. And yet when he was condemned and nailed to that cross, God the Father punished his own son, Jesus, for everything that you and I have ever done wrong. That was his purpose for coming, was to be our substitute, to be the blood sacrifice for our sins. And his message to us is that if we will believe in him, believe that he was the Son of God, believe that he died for us, believe that he rose from the dead, and if we'll overcome whatever it is that's getting in the way, and we will simply follow him in faith, that he will take us to heaven. He says that it's a free gift. You don't have to buy it. But you do have to cross the line. You do have to choose loyalty to him. In the Bible, the way that a person would do that to show publicly that they were following Jesus was to be baptized, to go to a pool of water and to have their whole body buried in that water as a way of saying, I'm dying to my old way of life and I'm being raised to a new life of following Christ. Today, right after this service, we're going to go out to Winslow Park together and we're going to baptize anybody who wants to do that. If you've never before received Christ, you can do it right now, your faith in him, and in an hour from now, you can be baptized to show the world that you've made that decision. That invitation is open to you. Go home, get a swimsuit, show up. There are other people here who have put their faith in Jesus personally and invisibly, but you've never before stepped out and said publicly, I'm a follower of Christ. You have an opportunity to do that right now, today. Go home, get your swimsuit, show up. And you can do that. I don't know what it means for all of us individually, but all of us need to, if we want to be people who actually show God's light to other people, we got to step out and be brave as followers of Jesus. Father, I pray that all of us would have the courage to do whatever it is that you're calling us to do, to help others see that we believe in you and that we follow Jesus. So we pray that you will, in a very powerful way by your Holy Spirit, take this message, this truth, and apply it to our lives in whatever way we need so that we can be faithful disciples of you during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.